Good morning, Living Hope. Thank you so much to the worship team, the prayer and the announcements, and those who are interceding on our behalf as we worship together in the presence of the Lord. Last week, Pastor Frank talked about the last days, which is the world in its present form. And he expanded on how the Bible presents us with the history of creation. Now, the last days describes the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And it has been going on for the past 2,000 years. And the theologians like to call it the already here and not yet. The already and not yet. Pastor Frank gave us this helpful timeline. This age, which is the creation since Adam and Eve, and also the age to come, which is the pouring of the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascended to heaven. However, this age, the broken world in which we live in, still continues alongside of the breaking of this age to come, which is the pouring of the Holy Spirit. And it describes the time in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. But there will be the day of the Lord when he will physically appear, personally to make everything right again. But before then, we will see the whole complex of events, the moon turning to blood, and the sky darkened, and all these things that are happening, all this pandemic, all these things that are happening around the world. And so we'll be looking at this week at verses 4 to 5, the content of the scoffers' teachings and the consequences of the judgment in verses 6 to 7. But I will just be mainly touching on verses 4 to 5, and then the following week or the weeks to come, Pastor Frank and Pastor Carla will be continuing on unpacking verses 6 to 7, which is the judgment that is to come. Now, to set a little context, let's look at verse 3. And Pastor Frank already read this last week too. Now, this is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. And in verses 4 to 6, they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and the earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Second Peter believes that the most important thing for the people to do or to understand or to know is the predictions of the scoffers, as our titles state, scoffers and skeptics. Now, scoffers are simply mockers or those who insult others, who like to question or challenge the authority or the character of someone or something. And in this case, they like to, with their bold statements, they like to challenge and question the authority and character of God. Our culture simply does not do well waiting, especially in the Western world. I'm actually guilty of this as well. Yet we wait less today than men have ever waited in the course of history. We travel at high speed, waiting less to arrive at a distant place. Our communications, which formerly took months, now are completed in seconds. And we see that in social media, all the social media's platforms. Meals, which used to take hours to cook, are not done in minutes in microwave ovens. People used to have to wait until they had cash to purchase a new car or a new home. But now these things are bought with credit cards. We do not have to wait. Fewer and fewer people are willing to wait until marriage to enjoy the pleasure of sex. We, the people in the Western world, are not accustomed to waiting. Men do not enjoy waiting for anything or anyone, including God. But the trust is that men have been waiting on God all through history. Noah waited 100 years or so for the flood to come upon the earth. And Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the birth of their son, Isaac, which God had promised them. And Abraham did not even possess the promised land in his lifetime, and it was more than 400 years until his descendants took possession of it. This is the reality, the unfortunate reality of our time in our modern days right now, that we're not able to wait any longer. We want to find means and ways and opportunities and shortcuts in order to complete a task in a short amount of time. We read it in our main passage today, starting in verse 4. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the beginning, or since the world was first created. Now the content of the insult or the mockery of the scoffers has two parts. And the first part is mainly a question, simply a question. Where is this coming he promised? And the second part is pretty much the observation behind the mocking question. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. These are the kind of skeptics that you will find throughout the biblical history. And in fact, we actually read also in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 15. As the skeptics mocked him by saying, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. And also in the days of Malachi, the people will ask, where is the God of justice? People miss the idea that God has been active in his mission to restore creation, to restore order, to restore relationships, to bring salvation to the world. What is the driving force or motive behind the questions that the scoffers are asking? Well, it is clearly that they are forgetting their biblical history. So out of this passage, I want to mainly look at verses 4 to 6 and draw some points that we can learn from. Now in verse 4, they will say what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again. From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And if they say nothing has changed, and what hasn't changed then? Peter, in this particular passage, is saying, you guys say nothing ever happened since the fathers fell asleep or dead. There has been no difference. Things are going on just the way they are, and life is taking on kind of like a continuity. Life goes on and on and on, and doesn't come to an end. So then Peter says in response, what about the flood? There was a generation that didn't believe. And then we read this in the story of Noah's days. What about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? You see, these stories have one thing in common. And that commonality is that God gave them opportunities to repent, to come to him. And God appointed a called certain people. And in this case, it's Noah's family, Abraham and Lot, to bring people closer to him. But people didn't believe, didn't repent until the reality came in. Reality kicked in and judgment came. Now this reminds me of those theological debates or even high school debates that we used to have either in English classes or social class or history class, whatever you got to call it. Maybe you probably remember that you have gone through this one of those moments where you have to make a debate, where you have one person making a premise, a statement, and then you have another person, which is the opponent, opposing or objecting you with a rebuttal, something called a rebuttal. And that is exactly what Peter is doing here. He answers the statements the so-called scoffers are asking right here of when is Jesus ever coming back again? Where is the promise? Where is the fulfillment of the promise? Peter asks them with a question. And he starts by with the flood and the judgment that has been going on for generations to those who didn't believe and who disobeyed. I would like to briefly clarify a few words, and I know I don't want to go into too much details because when I was preparing for this, for my speaking this week, it's been confusing because there are disputes and certain words that are uncertain in terms of the meaning and the definitions. There are options given out there by the community of the scholars and, you know, commentators, and so I don't want to go too much into details about that because last thing I want to do is to confuse people, and I myself as well, I want to just simply make it easy for us to understand. So one of the words that is mentioned here, especially in verse 4, is the fathers, or as we look at it in the NLT, the New Living Translation, it says the ancestors. But if you look at elsewhere in other translations, especially with the ESV version, it says the fathers. And now there are debates on whether this term, fathers, refer to the Old Testament patriarchs or the tribal leaders of Israel or the early Christians. Now, my understanding is that it may refer to the Old Testament fathers or the prophets or the patriarchs. Are they asking this because the promised return judgment of Jesus, or the second coming of Jesus Christ, never happened, but by the time their ancestors, their fathers died, that each generation passed and come? Is that why they're asking this kind of questions? Because each generation passed and they all died and Jesus hasn't returned. Maybe that would have been one of the motives behind them asking these questions, making the statements. What hasn't changed? Well, what hasn't changed is that the only thing that is stable and does not change is the character of God. For he is the same today, yesterday, and today, and forever. And we read this in our scripture behind us is here as well on the wall. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is still the same. His character is the same from the beginning to the end and forever. And this is the whole truth. The word of God is still active and alive through all generations. Because God has always been on a mission to restore order into his creation, into the world, to reconcile creation to himself, to reconcile humanity to himself. And he did this throughout history, since the beginning of time, by calling and appointing certain people, certain groups of people, to bring forth the good news and salvation to the Israelites, to the foreigners around the world. God wants to reconcile you and I. God wants to reconcile the Burmese and the Karen. God wants to reconcile the Palestinians and the Jews. God wants to reconcile your marriage and your relationship. And then as we move on to the second point, if nothing has changed according to the scoffers, then what has changed? A lot of things have changed. One, the first and foremost is God's mission was finally fulfilled when his son Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Because Jesus' resurrection was a huge turning point in the history of humankind as God reconciles the world to himself. Gentiles, Jews, men and women, children, and the list goes on and on. It's been prophesied, foretold by prophets of the Old Testament, also in the New Testament as well, especially in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus will come one day, that he will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will suffer, that he will be whipped, that he will take on our behalf, on behalf of humanity, suffer for our sins. We then move on to the last point. The third point is this. In verse 5, the narrative of creation and the flood. Verse 5 says, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. They will scoff because Christ's promised return hasn't not yet happened. And the world continues on as if nothing would happen or change. Peter reminds Christians that God made the world, and Noah's flood is evidence that he's willing to alter it in order to bring judgment on the sins of humanity. In the coming of judgment, everything will be destroyed and laid bare with fire. Christians look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, when the heavens and the new earth unite together. And Jesus, when he comes back again a second time, when he returns, he will reign among us. He will be our King and our Lord. And that's good news of the Christian hope. In this particular verse, Peter clearly indicates that the scoffers, although knowing the truth, that God began to spoke the creation into existence, they intentionally ignore it, or they willingly ignore it. They dismiss the idea that the word of God created was initially orderly chaos, unformed and undeveloped. Human life could not have existed if the world was left as it was. The world, however, was formed, that is, it took shape by God's word. And we read this in Colossians 1:17. Or let's start it from Colossians 1:15-17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we read in chapter 3, we are reminded and assured that the earth and all its works will be exposed. God's purpose then is not to scrap the material universe, but to expose evil and to remove it so that a new heaven and a new earth will emerge, one that is full of righteousness. Wow, isn't that amazing, friends? Thinking about that. The scoffers, the so-called the false teachers, the mockers, they like to twist the gospel, they like to twist the truth, leading people astray, thinking that, oh, just because Jesus hasn't returned yet, just because the promises haven't been fulfilled or the prophecies haven't been fulfilled, they can do whatever they want. They have this mindset of being liberated to living according to their fleshly desires. And this is why Peter warns them to be careful, to be on their guard, to not be led astray, to not please their fleshly desires, but to live according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In our contemporary terms, we might say these men do not live by faith, but by the scientific method, because it seems that there are challenging and questioning the authority and the character of God here when they say in verse 4, What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Please do not misunderstand that I am not supposed to the scientific method as long as it is applied to the scientific investigation. But I am opposed to the scientific method as the basic for one's spiritual life. The Christian's life is based solely on what God has said on his word. His word that is active and alive. The scientific method looks only at what can be seen, analyzed and tested. It is unwillingly to take everything or anything on faith. So there's nothing wrong with science as long as it has his own approach, scientific investigation. But the moment we mix everything together with science and leaving behind our faith, relying on the word of God, relying on the guiding of the Holy Spirit, then that's when the danger is. We as Christians need to stand firm in our faith to learn to trust on Jesus and his word, even during the times of uncertainty as well. Peter writes this letter based on a passionate conviction that God loves the world and is determined to rescue it. He loved the world so much that he gave people a chance, an opportunity to become to obey him, to come to repentance. He had to make everything new because he's the God of justice. And so we see in the story of Noah and the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, make everything new from the beginning. God cannot stand in the presence of evil because he is a just God. If God is a righteous God, is the God of justice, then he must confront and deal with evil in order to open a new way for a new future. Friends, we're living in the last days. In fact, we have been living in the last day for 2,000 years. And with all these complex events that have been happening throughout history, we shouldn't be anxious or fearful of what's going to happen to us. Because this is what the scoffers like to ask, a question. And they like to mock and challenge the character of God by demanding his presence and act in order to fulfill his promise. But we have to realize that God is faithful and patient and with us in the midst of evil and uncertainty. And so when we see these complex events happening around the world, poverty, flood, wildfire, war, nations going to war against other nations, you know, all these things happening, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be scared. But all these things should give us an opportunity to draw you closer to Jesus even more, to come back to him. God is drawing you and I back to him. He's whispering to us, he's calling us to come back to him. Jesus is coming back again, and it will make everything right again. So let us be ready and anticipate his arrival. I don't have a whole lot to say today, friends. Pastor Frank will be continuing on the verses 6 to 7 and so on the topic of judgment and the consequences of that follow after these scoffers and the mockers and the false teachers, as we have been talking about the past few weeks now in 2 Peter or 1 Peter as well. So as we conclude, I'd like to leave you with a little story here. And it speaks so much to me as well, and I hope it speaks to you and you as well, because it is relevant in our lives. And the story goes like this. A department store manager noticed a young boy staring intently at the handrail of an escalator. The manager walks over to him and asked, "Son, are you all right?" The boy nodded, "Yes," without looking up. "Can I help you?" he asked. The boy shook his head no and continued to look at the handrail. "Well, young man, do you want me to explain to you how escalators work?" Then the young man replied, "No, mister. I'm just waiting for my bubblegum to come back." Now, although I appreciate this funny story, there is something I admire about this little boy. You know, the fact that he's very diligent in watching and anticipating. And this is what you and I are called to do as Christians as well, to be patient. Because God is patient with you and I as well. He's been faithful to you and I since the beginning of time. So let us be like this little boy, waiting anxiously, waiting patiently, anticipating on the Lord's return, even though we don't know when. God is calling you and I. God is reconciling our marriages, our relationships with others, and most importantly, our relationships with him. So let us not be led astray by these scoffers, these mockers, or the false teachers, but let us continue to ask God to give us the wisdom as we walk in his righteousness, as we walk in the leading of his Holy Spirit. As we conclude, I'd like to leave you with a benediction. But the benediction is not coming from me this time, so it's coming from a good friend, our brother in Christ, Matthew. And so, Matthew, would you take over?
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.